We began reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's Word. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiplieth your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And the Lord will add His blessing to that reading for His name's sake. Now let's all ask the Lord for His help in hearing His word. Father, we plead our relationship to Jesus Christ, Thy Son, as we ask for Thy help. We stand upon His merit. We know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. In the authority of His great name, we pray. Open wide the windows of heaven. Open wide our eyes. Open our understanding. And open our hearts that we may welcome the word of the Lord tonight, because we've understood what the Lord is to say to us. And because we've understood, we would be like those Israelites in Nehemiah's day who were filled with great joy because they understood the law of the Lord. Make it our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. The Bible has a lot to say about money. It has a lot to say about people who have a lot of money and about people who don't have any at all. It has a lot to say about how a man should spend his money. It has a lot to say about how a man should think about money. Now, for the lost of this world, that fact that I've just stated really means next to nothing. The world doesn't care about what God has to say about their possessions. But for the one who professes himself to be one of God's people, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what the Bible has to say about anything takes on great importance. the heart of a child of God is really capitalized in that question of Paul on the Damascus Road when he was brought to his senses. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, when it comes to his possessions, the Christian knows that whatever he possesses really belongs to God. He's just a steward. All that he has is the Lord's. It's not really his. It's not his money. It's not his home. It's not his car. It's the Lord's. He's just a steward. And he knows that he will only do right by God if he is a good steward, if he does with his possessions what the Lord tells him to do with his possessions. For instance, the child of God understands that the Lord would have him give a portion of his money to the work of God. After all, it's the Lord's money. He doesn't have a problem with that. And that giving to the work of God would include not only giving to the coffers of the church, but would include giving to the Lord's people in their need. It's only right to give back to the Lord something of what He has given to us, to share with others what he has of his bounty shared with us. Just how much that something ought to be is not stated in the New Testament. It is very true that the Old Testament, the law called for the Israelite to give a tithe. The word literally means tenth. It called for that Old Testament saint to give a tenth of all his income to the Lord, whether that was income in the form of money or grain or livestock or fruit of his vineyard. The law required a minimum of one-tenth. On top of that, there were the voluntary offerings that he was to give to the work of the Lord, contributions to the Lord's work that were in excess of the tenth. Someone has figured that, putting it all together, the average Israelite who was walking in obedience to the Lord gave somewhere in the average of 20 to 25% of his income to the Lord. That's quite a chunk. Far from the minimum of 10% that so many seem to think about when it comes to their giving to the Lord's work and the Lord's people. But when we come to the New Testament, we find no laws for the church as to the how much we are to give to God's work. There is no scriptural shotgun put to our head demanding this or that. Now, I warrant you, there are some Christians who would like to be told just how much they ought to put into the offering plate from their income. But I really think that betrays a spirit that doesn't want much to do with liberal giving. It's just enough to meet the bare minimum. Instead of how much can I give, it's how little can I give. Our giving must come as a free will offering from the heart, not as something that we just do out of a sense of duty or a fear of what's going to happen to us if we don't give to the Lord's work. You see, the New Testament rule, if I can put it like that, the one New Testament rule for how much we are to give is the rule of liberality. That's the rule. There's no law that says in the New Testament 10%. But that doesn't mean that we are to give less than the Jews of the Old Testament. Rather, we are to give more. That's the law of liberality. You know, there's no law to tell me what I should give my mother on her birthday. I wish there was, because every time I ask her what she wants, I don't need anything. If there was just a law there that would say, give her this, that'd be great. But there's no law to tell me how much to give my mom on her birthday. There's no rule laid down in any law book to tell a husband what he's to give his wife, how much he's to spend on their anniversary gift. Right? We would think that's ludicrous. Maybe some wives would wish they could get their hands on a book like that and say, you got to spend this much on me. Nor is there any kind of a rule that tells us how much we should spend on some gift to someone we love to show our affection for them. In fact, the true example of Christian liberality in giving is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the same church that Christ, in His great display of the greatness of His love that He had for His people, made Himself poor just so that He could make them rich. He gave liberally to His people. He gave so liberally to His people that He entered into poverty. That ye, through His poverty, might be made rich. Now that's liberal giving, by anybody's standard. All that is the example set before us as the Lord's people when it comes to how much do I give? How much of my income do I give? The rule is, be liberal. And that's how we are to view all of our giving, as giving it back to the Lord. Our giving to the church should be viewed as, well, I'm really giving this to the Lord. Our giving to other causes and other people, of the Lord's people, should be, I'm giving this to the Lord. The attitude must be, to the Lord, I'm doing this. You see, the true way to judge whether or not a good work, if I can call it that, a good work that we do, like giving, is actually a good work, is not to view it in light of what the church or the world may think of it, but what value does the Lord place upon that work? What's He think of it? In the last half of verse 7, we discover just how God looks at our giving to His work. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Men may love cheerful givers, and the church may love cheerful givers, and certainly we know that the world loves cheerful givers, but we are to give to the Lord's work and the Lord's people because God loves cheerful givers. Now, I should point out that this is a very unusual statement in Scripture. Nowhere else in the Word of God does it say with such specific detail the kind of person that God loves. Nowhere in all the Word of God. We know that He loves the church. He loves all of His people, and He loves them all of the time. But the Holy Spirit says very specifically here in verse 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful, in case you didn't know that, is the Greek word hilaros. Our word hilarios comes from this particular Greek word. When you think of the word hilarious, you think of something that provokes much laughter. It was hilarious. Well, that's not the idea being communicated through this particular Greek word. It has this idea of that which brings joy, that which brings gladness. And it's set in opposition to, don't give, he says, grudgingly or out of necessity. I feel I gotta do this. That's not doing it cheerfully. There's no joy in doing it when you give that way. There's no happiness that comes to you when you give that way. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, the question I want to raise and seek to answer tonight is, why does the Lord love a cheerful giver? That question is my subject. Why does the Lord single out a cheerful giver as one that He loves? In the first place, God loves a cheerful giver because He is living, that cheerful giver, is living right in line with, right in harmony with the gospel itself. He loves the cheerful giver because the cheerful giver is living the gospel in his life. As a people who have come to understand something, I hope we have, of the complete inability of any man to contribute anything to his own salvation, we delight in asserting, maintaining, declaring, holding on to the truth that salvation from start to finish is all of grace. It's not by works. We don't contribute anything. It's free. Absolutely free to us. It's grace. It's all because of this free grace of God, and it's never a matter of a debt, a reward that we can earn. It's free. Freely given. Salvation is not a thing to be earned, to be won by the efforts of men, but it is the result of God Almighty sovereignly exercising His own free grace in the lives of hopeless and helpless sinners. God's election to eternal life is called by Paul in Romans 11 the election of grace. Election. His choosing. It's grace. It is therefore a free election. It did not arise out of any seen or foreseen goodness or activity on our part. If that happened, then it's not free. It's based upon merit. And election is not based upon merit. Election. If there is redemption, it's thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We are called by grace, Galatians 1. We're justified freely by His grace, Paul says. We are sanctified, we're made holy by grace, and anywhere you want to look at any part of salvation, it is a matter of God's free grace giving, and giving. He is the great giver. Salvation, the gospel, is all about God liberally giving His grace. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. He just loves to give freely and abundantly. And you can't wear Him out. You can't wear out His grace. As the little chorus goes, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. He's never begrudging in His work of redemption. He gives liberally and He will not withhold any good thing. Let me put it like this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When's the last time that really hit you over the head? Here is salvation, here is redemption, and it's all about free giving, freely giving, freely giving. Can't earn it. Now the Christian who is not giving to the Lord's work, or if he is giving in a begrudging manner, stingily, that man is out of tune with the gospel. He's not walking in harmony with the very gospel of grace, which is the gospel of giving. You know, it doesn't really matter if we have all the right theology about redemption if it actually doesn't affect us where we live, because our theology is messed up if it doesn't make us liberal givers. Because salvation is all about God liberally giving. Since the spirit of the gospel, the very heart of it, is that of freeness, of grace and love and bounty, the man who doesn't give cheerfully, gladly, happily to the Lord's work and the Lord's people really doesn't understand the gospel and is walking out of kilter with the gospel. So, the Lord loves the cheerful giver because it so reflects God's own giving of Christ and His grace to His people. Secondly, God loves a cheerful giver because, to put it simply, He loves anything that makes His people happy. You see, the Lord knows something that we seem to have a hard time learning. The Lord knows right well that the spirit of self-denial and the spirit of love to others is one of the surest avenues to happiness that we'll ever experience. He knows that. And He also knows that one of the sure roads to misery is selfishness and stinginess. The man who lives for himself is very miserable and doesn't know anything of joy. That's how we're made. But the man who delights to make others happy and delights to glorify God, even if he must deny himself, that man is a happy man. And God delights to have His people happy. How much He has written in His Word to make us happy. It has so much to say about blessedness. That's happiness. Not the slap, clap, trap happy of the world, but true happiness. He's written so much because He wants to see us happy. He doesn't want you to go around every day with a long face, brother or sister. He doesn't want to. Do you like to see your children like that? Moping about? I trow not. You just love it when they're happy. And they're all getting along. Right? How come I'm getting stone walls here when I'm looking at people? Oh. Yes. You love it. Do you think our Father in heaven is any different? Do you not think that the Lord is pleased? There's delight brought to His heart when He sees His children happy. And He knows this brings happiness. He knows that this giving and this giving and this giving is a source of happiness to them. So it only makes sense that God loves a cheerful giver because He knows it makes the giver cheerful. And He loves that. Our confession of faith says that our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. That's happiness. And you see, the way that we find real, deep, lasting happiness is by sacrificing our wants and our money and ourselves to the Lord. But the devil has done a number, because he makes us think that the more we can get for ourselves, the happier we're going to be. If we can get this thing, if we can have that thing, it's going to bring us happiness. I am glad the Lord has given us freely all things to enjoy. But it's when we go looking for something, getting something of this world to bring us happiness, there where we've got a problem. When the Lord says, it's the cheerful giver, not the cheerful receiver. The cheerful giver, not the cheerful getter. It was the grace of God that enabled these bankrupt, poverty-stricken Macedonian believers to collect an offering for the saints at Jerusalem. They didn't have it to give. Paul says they gave beyond their power, beyond their ability. They gave. That meant, quite simply, that they did without so that they could give. They were cheerful givers. They were quite happy to engage in self-denial and sacrifice. They were thrilled to be able to bring some happiness to the saints in Jerusalem by their giving. It made them happy to know that they were making others happy. I want to tell you that God delights in the happiness which is the result of cheerful giving. And the happiness that is wrought in the heart of those who give, and in those who are made happy by the gift. Therefore, the Lord loves the cheerful giver, which is the cause of all this happiness. And that is why it is, one of the reasons at least, why it is more blessed to give than to receive. More happiness in giving than in receiving, if the thinking's right. If you really believe the gospel. Thirdly, God loves the cheerful giver because in such a giver, He sees the work of His own Spirit. That always pleases Him. He always loves His own work when He sees it. You know, it takes a great deal of grace to make some men cheerful givers. As one preacher put it, with some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their wallets. There are some of the Lord's people who look upon all they have as belonging to the Lord, and who, as a matter of just daily practice, make money for Christ. And they give money to Christ. And they are quite happy when they can do a little more to help His cause, to help His people. That's just their mindset. That's their attitude about what they have. But on the other hand, there are some in whom the grace of God has to work overtime, if I can say that reverently. They know what they ought to do, but they find a difficulty when it actually comes to giving, to sacrificial giving, to giving up something that they want to help somebody who has a need. And their fingers seem to cripple up with arthritis when it comes time to reach into the wallet. We have a woman tonight in the congregation from Ballymena, and she'll appreciate this saying, but I ran across a little book one time in Northern Ireland about a Ballymena man, the definitions of a Ballymena man. A Ballymena man is someone, well, put it like this, he's very frugal. And one of the definitions was he's got a short arm and a deep pocket. That's what happens when you're not a cheerful giver. You just can't get the bottom of the pocket to finally hit the money. And when they do give a few dollars, they actually look upon it the same way as those who have given hundreds of dollars. It appears to them to be a great act of self-denial. But the Lord, you see, the Lord just does not like to see His people hugging the world like that. He loves to see that they've outgrown this hankering of the things of the world. We need to outgrow that, to mature beyond that. I mean, we need the Lord to open our eyes. We are living in a society that's so market driven that tells us we are bombarded continually. You've got to have this, and you've got to have that, and you've got to have the other thing. Get. What are the advertisements about? What are the commercials about? What are the billboards about? Continually pushing. And let me tell you, folks, you live in that environment all the time, that can so easily come into your own thinking. I've got to have it. 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 And it drowns out the thinking of, I've got to give. I've got to give. I've got to give. I've got to give. The Lord loves to see that His people are getting to love the spiritual things above the carnal, to love Him above themselves, and to be seeking to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven and not treasures on the earth. I'm sure it must grieve the Holy Spirit when He sees His children as money-grubbing and as covetous as the people of the world. It's got to grieve Him. It grieves the Spirit, and He will withdraw His comforting influences when He sees His people going after that which He knows will never satisfy their soul. And that's why there's an emptiness in pursuing those things. Therefore, God knows that when He sees a cheerful giver, it's because the Spirit of God has been working. And He loves that. Fourthly, God loves a cheerful giver because He is a cheerful giver Himself. The Lord is the most cheerful of all givers. I want you to think about that for a moment. Who spared not His own Son? What a gift that was, His own Son. Moms and dads, which of you would be willing to give up your son? Oh, you might do it for the country. Yes, but would you give up your son for enemies? But God, the cheerful giver, didn't spare His own son, but He actually delivered Him up. And since He gave us this unspeakable gift, what a giver He has been to you, and what a giver He has been to me. He's given to us when we haven't sought for any gift. He's given without our asking. We didn't ask the Lord to bring us into a covenant of grace. And we didn't ask the Lord to elect us. We didn't ask the Lord to redeem us. We didn't ask the Lord to send Christ to die for us. But He gave us freely all of that, unsought, unwanted, when we were enemies to Him. When we said, "We don't want anything from You. You just leave us alone in our sin." God said, I'm giving them My Son. It was the Lord who first made us pray. He gave us the spirit of supplication, or else we would have never prayed. You won't pray unless God gives you the grace to pray. He gave us that will to come to Him. If He had not given us the will, the desire to come to Him, we would have never gone to Him. He gave us repentance. We didn't ask for it. But without repentance, as we saw this morning, there's no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin. And when we went to the Lord with our sin burden, my, how cheerfully the Lord gave us pardon. He was like the father when the prodigal son came home all in his rags, and he ran after us and fell upon our necks and kissed us and said, "Welcome. Let's make the feast ready. I want to bring Him into My banqueting house and put My banner over Him, the banner of love. For this My Son was lost and is found. He was dead, but He's alive again." How giving the Lord has been to us. You know, since that day we first saw the Lord, we can say now, change and decay, and all around we see. I don't know if it's just me, but that takes on a reality. Change and decay, and all around I see. But the Lord has never changed. He's still as giving now as He was then. We have needed grace every day of our lives, and He has cheerfully given it to us. We have needed grace, particularly when we were so low in grace we didn't even realize it and didn't seek for it. And still He gave cheerfully. Is not that beating at the heart of Paul's argument in verse 9 of chapter 8? Christ, who was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Therefore, we should be quite happy to give liberally because he gives so liberally to us. All we have and all that we are, we owe to him. I imagine there are Christians who don't like to hear this, but when the Lord found them, they were on a dunghill. So Hannah says, a pile of manure. Isn't it wonderful how blunt the Holy Spirit is? The Word of God says that we were like a baby cast out into a field, rejected, covered in his own blood, defiled and dirty. The Lord said, I cast my eye upon that baby and I picked that baby up and I washed it and I clothed it in my own righteousness. We have all lost count, I think, of how many times we have raised our empty cups to the Lord and he's filled them. How many times the cupboard has been bare and he's filled up the cupboard. I was telling someone recently, I should write a book. I could write a book to tell you how often through the years the Lord has given so graciously to our family. Undeserving and ill-deserving. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. We fret and worry about money. It's so silly. All the silver and gold is his. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has the bank of heaven. And he'll give. And he'll give. And he'll give. Therefore, he deserves all and more than all we give to him, to his work, to his people. Everything is due to him, and therefore we give everything back to him. And we want to be in a place where we hold nothing back. Remember continually that you're saved when you might have been damned. He could have passed over you when he chose his people. And had he done that, hopelessly lost would be your condition. But he didn't. When you had no will at one time to be saved, now you are saved, and you're glad that you are. You are a priest, you're a king, you're an heir of heaven. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All that is Christ belongs to you. And Christ belongs to you. Therefore, you and I have every reason to give cheerfully to the Lord. not to try to hold on to it. It's been the mentality of one of our treasurers in one of our churches for years. Sizable church, but they have very little in a savings account. They run hundreds of thousands of dollars through their system in a year, but very little in the savings account. He says, my thinking has always been, you bring the money in to get it out. You bring it in to get it out. You bring it in to give it, to give it, to give it, to give it. He would tell you there's been times when strange things have happened and didn't have enough of an offering one Sunday to meet all the paychecks and the church staff. He said, can you wait until next week? Yeah, we can wait. The next Sunday came, three times the offering would normally be. I think we need to handle ourselves that way. To give and to give again. We need, you know, we need a giving God. Therefore, let's be cheerful givers. We're always going to the Lord, asking Him for something. Every day, Lord, would you give me this? Lord, would you give me that? I may not say it in those words, but that's what we do. How much we depend on God giving liberally to us. How then can we go time and time again and ask God to give cheerfully to us if we are not giving cheerfully to Him? How can we do that? And be honest. One thing is certain. Now is the time to give, for there is no giving after you've gone to your grave. Your money is not your own. Never was in the first place, but you have no ability to give once you're dead and gone. Therefore, let us pray the Lord would give us hearts of a cheerful giver. Because you can't ever outgive Him. May He bless His word to our souls for His name's sake. Let's all seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Lord, as we come to the end of this Sabbath day and the end of this message, we realize Thou hast put a challenge before us. Lord, we pray for that grace that will make us every one a cheerful giver. We admit that we are slow in denying self. We confess, Lord, that all too often our usual thoughts first are about our own comforts, about our own needs. So unlike the Macedonian church. And we know, Lord, that in love Thou hast come to us afresh tonight and pricked our hearts, put the searchlight of Thy truth upon our lives, not to hurt us, but to help us and to make us happy. Lord, give us sensitive spirits, we pray, to the needs of others. Thou hast been so gracious in giving to us. We want to look for ways that we can give to others. We know, Lord, that Thou wilt bless that giving with joy. We'll be the recipient of Thy happiness as we make others happy in giving. Send us home in the fear of God, the joy of the Holy Ghost. Keep us in Thy loving care. Keep us from sin, we pray. Draw our hearts every day to seek Thee. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. And amen.